At this time, we need to turn to the Word of God to give us direction for how to live our lives. And so if you have your Bibles in some form or fashion, I encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 18. While you're turning, I'll give you a background of what's been going on here in the Gospel of Mark at this point. Jesus had given a parable about a man who owned a vineyard, and he had given charge over some tenants to take care of it. And he had sent his messengers there time after time, and they rejected the messengers. And then finally, the owner would send his own son. And he thought, well, they'll respect my son, but they didn't, and they actually killed him. And Jesus was given a picture, he's painting, of the rejection that Israel would give unto him, and eventually it would lead to the cross. And so in this portion of Scripture, where we're seeing in Mark, Jesus is in his last week of his earthly ministry. In just a few days, he will be going to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And much like the Passover lamb in Exodus, when they were to choose it out on the 10th day until the 14th day, they were to slaughter it as a Passover. They inspected to make sure that it was out without spot or without blemish. In many ways, they have been coming to Jesus and asking him question after question, trying to trap him or trying to trick him. And so the previous verses to what we're reading today, they asked him about, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus eventually told them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so we have a debt to be a good citizen and take care of paying taxes and things like that. But he said, render unto God the things that are God's. And they're trying to trip him up and trap him in those questions. But today we come to another question. And this time, instead of the Pharisees asking him and the Herodians, the Sadducees are going to come and ask him a question. And this just reminds me of how relevant the Bible is today, because the Sadducees are going to come and ask a question about the afterlife. What happens after you die? That's a big question, isn't it? And as we look at this and read this, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were very much so. They were materialists. They believed that in just this present life, that this was pretty much all that there was. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they're going to paint a scenario for Jesus to try to trap him and try to trick him and try to mess him up. But he's going to answer this. And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, the title of this message is going to be Afterlife. What does Jesus have to say? The afterlife. What did Jesus have to say? And we'll break it down into three things. A question about afterlife. Jesus confronts false beliefs. And Jesus clarifies the biblical truth of the afterlife. And so let's begin reading in Mark chapter 12 in verse 18. It says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her two wives. That's quite a question, isn't it? And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. I want you to pray for me this morning that we can unpack what the Lord has for us, because he's talking about life beyond that last breath. Is anybody interested in life beyond that last breath? Of what does God have to say? Because I had to walk through this week just thinking about that and the loss of my cousin. I know many of you have lost loved ones, and I've lost loved ones as well. And we have to think about these things because we don't want to be uninformed, or we don't want to be ignorant concerning what is beyond that last breath. What is it? What's going to happen? And so Jesus here in this passage gives us some clarity on that. Now, as we consider this question of the afterlife, this subject that's being introduced to us, there's basically three different answers or attitudes that people typically have about this question. The first one is that many just outright deny the fact that there's anything beyond the grave. So someone having that idea about what's beyond that last breath, if that's my idea that there's nothing beyond this life, then my philosophy of life should be, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That would be the philosophy. If I didn't believe that there was anything beyond my last breath, then I should really live it up right now. Whatever desire, whatever pleasure that I can find to make me feel good, that's the way I would probably live if there's nothing beyond this grave and that there's no one to hold me accountable for any of my actions. And so by and large, many in the world today, they deny it that there's nothing beyond this. And anybody that believes that, they think you're crazy. But God's Word tells us different. The second attitude, instead of just deny it, the second attitude is, and this is a very popular one, that many conform the afterlife to their own thinking. They conform it. And many world religions are doing this today. They are conforming the afterlife to what they think God will make it out to be. And so there are some who believe that eventually everybody's just going to get to heaven. Everybody's going to make it and everybody's going to get in. And so because our view of love is very sentimental, and so we think there's no way that anyone can really be held accountable for all of eternity for their sins and their actions based on this life. And so many religions and many other people conform, even those that don't go to church, that don't even believe in God, they eventually are yearning for a better place. They're looking for a better place, but yet they'll conform it to the point that everybody in their life is probably going to go there somehow. Isn't that the attitude of some that you have around you, that you've noticed that some believe that they've conformed that heaven is, there's all kinds of views of heaven and what it's going to be like. Some look at it as some big party in the sky where everybody's going to raise their drinks and give cheers, and they're going to party in heaven. And it's not anything about holiness at all or anything like that. But some people's views are like that. There's the third view that we really need to know. It is, do you realize you and I haven't been to the other side? And so I want to make sure that I'm getting my information from the right source. And so God in His Word has revealed to us what is beyond the grave. And as we stand here today, I want you to know that God is the only one that really can give us an accurate picture of what happens on the other side. And so I don't know about you, but I want to listen to what He has to say. Because I know there are many out there denying the fact that there's anything beyond the grave. And there are many that are conforming it, because I could do the same thing. I could create a heaven out of my own imagination. There's a lot of people who are doing that. But I want to know what's real. I want to know what's true. I want to know what's right. Because I don't know about you, but everything is laying on the line. This time is very short. Life is a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. And eternity is a long, long time. We sing in Amazing Grace many times. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I don't even have a clue what 10,000 years is like. But I do want to know this. If I'm going to be spending 10,000 years somewhere, I want to be a place of peace and joy and love rather than facing the punishment for my sins for eternity. Because we just can't fathom that. And so God gives us an understanding. And so the Sadducees, they come to Jesus with this question. And from just giving you an understanding of the type of people the Sadducees were, they were known as the wealthy people of the land. They were of the high priestly family. Politically, they were usually friends of the ruling party, so Rome ruled at that time. So they wanted to be able to control their wealth and their position in society, so they were often friends of Rome. And religiously, they made up a great portion of the Sanhedrin court, and this was the ruling court over Israel of that day. So they played a very prominent role in that society. They were in charge of the temple service because many of the high priests came from their party. They ruled over the temple. And so they were in charge of the sacrificial offerings. They were in charge of those money changers that Jesus, just a few days ago in the Gospel of Mark, he had gone in, he had driven them out and said that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so I can imagine that Jesus has already ruffled their feathers just a little bit as he has stepped in on their territory. And so they come to him. They really want the idea of the resurrection to look ridiculous or far-fetched. And so they take part of the law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25. There was a law that if you had a man that married a woman and he died without leaving any children, then the next brother in line would marry her so that they would have children, and that child could bear the name of the older brother, so that they would have a name to carry on and they would be able to keep their property within that tribe of that day. And so that was a law that they had in the Old Testament. So the Sadducees come to Jesus and say that, okay, this brother, he got married and they didn't have any children and he died. And so the next one came along and he married her and he died without any children. And the third one came along, the third brother married her and he died not having any children. But by this point, I think I'd be scared to marry her. It just seems like they just keep getting knocked off. But it says the fourth one married her, the fifth one married her, the sixth one married her. They all died. And then the seventh one married her, and he died and didn't have any children. So really the Sadducees are coming with a far-fetched question because they say that they're asking, well whose wife, which one of these brothers is going to have her as a wife in the resurrection? That's the question that they're asking. And they're trying to trip him up. Now, Jesus is going to answer this very clearly. And they're building their case up against him. Because they're trying to look at the afterlife being very confusing and all these relational lines and who's going to be what and all of that. But I want to remind you that when you made your vow to your wife, do you remember what you said before God and before the assembly? You made your vow to your spouse, until death do you part. The marriage bond is broken in death. That's the only thing. And so the child of God at that point is set free from that vow and is widowed and is at liberty to remarry in the Lord. So it says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 39, I want you to hear this, because they're really trying to bring some confusion on this question. But it says this, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so we know that to be true. And I want to encourage, I want to tell those that are in this church today that for those that have stood by their spouse until death do you part, I want to say praise God for your faithfulness to that covenant that you made. I want to encourage you that are currently married, that have a spouse beside you. I want to encourage you, remain faithful until death do you part. Be faithful to the Lord. That is an honorable thing, to remain faithful to the Lord. To you that have been remarried, you lost your spouse and you've been remarried, I want to tell you, I encourage you. It says here, only in the Lord. You need to find somebody that's going to follow the Lord with you. Otherwise, it's better to remain unmarried than to be walking with the Lord and then get remarried after you lost your spouse to someone that is ungodly. That's going to take you farther away from the Lord. So he says here, he gives us this clause, only in the Lord. So with those things set, we see this question about the afterlife. They're asking, the Sadducees are coming, well, whose wife is this woman going to be? Who's she going to be married to? Jesus confronts their false beliefs. And he says this in verse 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err?" Now, Jesus is not afraid to tell the truth, and neither should we. But Jesus says, he's talking to these Pharisees, he says, "You are ignorant of the truth. You're wandering from the truth, or you're being led astray." If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. And so they're wandering in where they're getting their information. And so I want to ask you this question. Where are people getting their ideas about the most important questions about life? Where are people going to get answers to some of these big questions like this? And some people live out these questions. I talk to people every day going into the prison and in different places. I see that here some people live by this. Am I a cosmic accident? There's some people I'm around that think I'm just an accident. My mom and daddy, they got together. They were never together. I was just brought into this world. I had nobody over me. I don't even know what family looks like and all that. Am I a cosmic accident or the Creator's intricate and purposeful creation? Where are you getting your answers from? Are you listening to the Word on the street? Are you listening to the Word at school? Are you listening to what God has to say? Here's another one. Why am I here? Why in the world am I here? What is my purpose? Where are you getting your answer from? Are you listening to your educators who are saying, hey, you're here to get as smart as you can get, to go out and do a good enough job in society to make a dent in it, make all the money you can have so you can be successful and have financial security and all these other things? Is that my purpose in life? Jesus said this, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul?" So there's got to be a greater purpose than that, but wherever you get your answers from is going to depend on how you live your life. Why does pain, suffering, and death exist? Where are we going to get an answer to why are we separated from our loved ones? Why do we hurt in our bodies? Why do we have aches and pain? Why do we suffer? What causes all this? I'll tell you, God's got a very clear answer for that. What happens after someone dies? Is there a place of eternal peace or eternal punishment? How should I live my life today? Is there any guide or foundation that can direct me on how to live my life? Jesus gave us a very clear answer on that. He said, "Whoever hears these words shall be like him that built his house upon a rock. And when the storms came and the floods came and beat upon that house, it did not fall because it was grounded on the rock." But if you listen to the world's philosophies, you'll build your house, as he said in Matthew 7, on the shifting sand when the storms and floods came and beat upon that house. Great was the fall of it. And that was what the Sadducees were going to face, because Jesus said, "You do greatly err. Who or what do I worship?" Or this question, does anything even matter? Is there any significance to how I live my life? Where are you getting your answers? Without some standard to go by, people will wander and create their own imagined or concocted doctrines to live by. This is the world in which we live, that you can believe whatever you want to believe, and it's an age of tolerance. The only thing that they're not tolerant of is confronting the ignorance of false beliefs. But I want to encourage you, what are you standing on? Jesus wasn't afraid to call out those who were in powerful positions or institutions of his day because he desired to speak the truth in love. And he confronted them in 2 points. Did you notice what he said here in verse 24? He says, "You do therefore greatly err." They couldn't answer the question. They didn't have the right foundation. He says, "You don't know the Scriptures." You don't know the Scriptures. That's what he said to them. The Sadducees were a group that prided themselves on knowing especially the first 5 books of the Bible. But they had a head knowledge. They were highly educated, but they really didn't know God. And how do we know that? Jesus, God in the flesh, was standing right in front of them, and they didn't even see Him. That's how blind they were to reality. They didn't even see Him. They understood the written Word of God. But how many people do you know that know portions of the Bible, and they're familiar with the Bible, but it seems to have no effect on their lives? Because you may know a lot of it, but how much of it are you implementing? How much of it are you living out? Do you know the God of the Bible, and are you applying what He has shown us to be true? And Jesus told them, you do greatly err, knowing not the Scriptures. They didn't understand the future state of man. One of the doctrines that this church stands on, out of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833, it says, we believe that the end of the world, of this world, is approaching, and that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution. That a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment, and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. Amen. You see, the Sadducees were trying to make this confusing, and probably overlooking the fact that, hey, we're going to face God in eternity one day. Where do we stand? They were really just trying to trick Jesus and question Jesus. They really weren't looking for the truth. You ever had somebody come to you, they were just trying to trap you? I've had people who want to get in religious conversations and they just want to trap you to try to cause you to deny some truth of God's Word. They really weren't looking for the truth. They were just looking to trap Him or trip Him up. And even if they did hear the truth, like Jesus is going to say, they weren't going to submit to it. And so He also said they did not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Do you know the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? The same power it took to take you when you were in your lost state, separated from God, and He gave you a new heart. The power of God. He says, you do not know the power of God. Have we forgotten that God has power to create? He had power to create the entire world by speaking it in 6 days. Does God, who created and sustains billions of galaxies and watches over the earth, not have the power to raise the dead? Do you remember that He formed man out of the dust of the ground? He breathed into man and he became a living being. He has the same power to transform these mortal bodies and to give us a body that can live forever and ever. But they had a small view of God. Jesus, as He was among them, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so, we've seen so far in this passage a question about the afterlife. We've seen Jesus confront these false beliefs. And finally, let's see how Jesus clarifies this for us. He says in verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead. So He emphatically states it right there. He doesn't back down. He's saying that there's coming a day when all that hear His voice, according to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, listen to what Jesus said. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus says here that the ones that are good here that He's speaking of are those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. He said those that have trusted Me are going to be raised to the resurrection of life, and those that have not will be raised to a resurrection of damnation. That will be eternal punishment. And so Jesus here, when He's answering the Sadducees, He doesn't back down at all. He says, for when they shall rise from the dead. So He's saying, that day is going to come. Yeah. Even Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, if I were to read from him, he tells us this. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, So he's talking about this earthly body is going to decay. But he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Job was looking for that resurrection. That's one of the oldest books in the Bible. And so Jesus doesn't back down, but he was very clear that there is a resurrection unto life and of damnation. He's also very clear about this, that every one of us in this room will participate in this. The question is, where will you end up? And that's the reason I'm bringing this subject of the afterlife up this morning in the Church of the Living God, because I'm concerned about where you will spend eternity. And I want to make sure that everybody knows where you're going to spend eternity. And I don't want you to be concocting a view of heaven or imagination of heaven that is not reality. I want you to hear from what God has to say. And I want you to know clearly how to get there, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. So I want to remind you, He's the way that you've got to go to get there. And so that's the whole purpose of the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the ransom price so that you and I could be forgiven and made holy and made fit subjects of heaven and of glory with God forever. So Jesus is very clear that there will be a resurrection from the dead. Secondly, he says here, he makes it very clear that there will be no marriages in heaven. Now, this may be new to you, but I'm reading and sharing what God has to say. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So men are not marrying, and women's hands are not given by their fathers off to their husbands. But I do want to remind you this, and just think about the purpose of marriage. It's for companionship. It's for procreation. It's for building a family unit. In heaven, no one's going to die. No one's going to die. There's not going to be any more people being brought into the world. So there's not going to be a need for procreation. And it's Jesus, the Lord said in the very beginning when He created the institution of marriage, He said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll tell you, heaven is going to be filled with an incredible family of God where fellowship is pure, it's holy, it's just, and it's good. It's better than you could ever imagine. And so no one in heaven will ever be lonely ever again. Amen. And so He says marriage will not be needed in heaven, but marriage is a temporary union. Now, I do not want to reduce the importance of marriage. Marriage is a temporary union that displays an eternal reality. Oh, what a reality it pictures. Your marriage today represents to this world a picture of Christ and the church. You see, you and I, as if you're married, that union together, that covenant keeping, that faithfulness together, is symbolizing that union and that promise-keeping power that God has given to us, that nothing can separate us from His love forever. And so as you stay together and you walk together in that, it's demonstrating the intimacy and the joy that Christ has with His church, and this relationship with Him has already beginning. But this relationship that you and I have as Bethlehem and the rest of the redeemed, it's not going to end, but we're going to be, the church is going to be with Christ throughout all of eternity. And you and I have the opportunity to resemble that eternal truth in this temporary union. What a responsibility. What a glorious thing that is, that we have to enjoy. And so Jesus clarifies that. He also says in this same passage, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like, but are as the angels in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it doesn't mean. We're not going to become like angels. We're not going to be angels in heaven. We're going to be humans in heaven. We're going to be like we're here. But how many times have you heard people say that God's got another angel? I understand what they're saying. They've got somebody very precious to them, but that's a person that has gone to be with the Lord and to dwell in God's presence forever. I think about what David said when his baby died in 2 Samuel 12 and 23. He says, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to be with him, but he shall not return to me. And so David had a yearning that I'm going to go see my child that has died. So we will not become angels, but we will be humans. Here's what we can understand by this. Angels, there's a specific number of angels. There's a specific number that God created. There's going to be, you remember that song we used to sing growing up? When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. Well, I'll tell you, there's a roll of those. There's going to be a fixed number of people in heaven. I don't know how many are on that roll, but I can tell you that have you made your peace, calling, and election sure? Do you know that your name is on that roll book in heaven? Are you walking that out by being faithful here in this life? Another thing, angels are immortal. You and I are going to a place where we shall never, ever die. And we'll be given the capacity to live in the presence of God forever. To worship Him like the angels. To be in perfect submission to God like the angels. And so Jesus says this, and He says once again in verse 26, "As touching the dead, that they rise." So this is two times Jesus has affirmed in this one passage that there is a resurrection of the dead coming. That nobody's going to get out of it. Everybody's going to face and be held accountable to God. Nobody is going to get out of it. The question is, have you made peace with God? That's the question. Do you know Him? Have you been born again of His Spirit? And if you have, are you living your life in such a way that shows that to the world? Because it's heartbreaking when people die and you don't even know where they're spending eternity. Because, number one, the way they live their life. Number two, because maybe they never share their testimony of where they stood with God. If you don't share your testimony and you're not vocal about, God has redeemed me and God has saved me, He's done a wonderful thing for me, who's going to know about it? And when that day comes that you do take your last breath, that who's going to know? Who's going to be able to say, "Hey, I know sister, this woman over here, this man over here, that man, they told me about when they humbled themselves before God and they heard some preacher preach the gospel to them and they were concerned about where they're going to spend eternity and they realized their lives were not right with God and they called out on the name of the Lord and He met them right where they were and He gave them peace." I'll tell you, if you've got a testimony, you need to share it with somebody. You don't need to be ashamed of what God has done for you. If He saved your soul, oh, what a joy that is. He's given you something that money cannot buy and nobody can take away from you. You need to tell somebody that Jesus has saved your soul, that you are born again. I have no doubts of where I'm going to spend eternity. It's not because of any goodness that I've done, but it's solely because of what Jesus did on the cross. For me, let me tell you, He did it for me. And I know it's true, and I know it's reality, and I'm living it out. His Spirit is in me. I've got a new heart, and He's given me new direction in my life. Do you have that today? Jesus said there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and notice here He confronts them once again, the Sadducees, because they prided themselves on reading the first five books of the Bible. They didn't listen to the oral tradition of the law, but it says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Man, He's calling them out in this question right here. He said, "Do you not have biblical literacy?" That's what Jesus is saying. Have you not read the Bible? And what He's going to do, He's going to pull out a scripture out of the portion of the scriptures that they would have said, "Hey, we've been reading those." And they had asked a question out of Deuteronomy. He takes them back to Exodus. He says here, "Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying..." So He takes them back to the burning bush experience with Moses. As He came there, He was on the backside of the desert, and God was about to call Him out to deliver the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And as Moses came to that burning bush, he had to take those shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. And here's what God told Moses. "I'm the God of Abraham." Notice He says, "I am." He didn't say, "I was." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I want to share a few things out of this before I close. Jesus, God in the flesh, takes the Sadducees back to that encounter with Moses. In a portion of Scripture they should have read, Jesus questioned their biblical literacy and their education, even though they prided themselves on being very smart religiously. There's a lot of people who are very educated in this world, but they have very little education in spiritual matters. It's the reason we need to really push for all the Christian education we can give, each one of us in Sunday school and here in the preaching hour and any other time we can get together, to build our Christian education and understanding of God's Word so that we can live life in the reality that God called us to live it at. We need to have a biblical worldview. But here's what I want you to hear that Jesus confirmed here about the resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead many years at this point. Can you think about some of your loved ones that knew the Lord that have been dead many years? I want you to get somebody in your mind that you knew that was faithful to God. And it says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints. I want you to think about somebody that you knew loved the Lord. Because he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've been dead many years ago. God did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's what he's saying. The saints who have died in the Lord are alive and well today. Do you know that? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, for those who have died in the Lord. Jesus is saying, hey, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. I saw them before I came down here. Think about that one. They'd already been dead. He saw them before he even came to this earth. He said, I can tell you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died. They're with the Father. Secondly, the saints retain their identity. You know, some look at the afterlife and say, well, we're not going to know anybody on the other side. You know, Jesus says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they retain their identity. I believe we're going to know each other on the other side. You know what that does? That makes these relationships that we're building here in this church and in this community and with other people, that makes them even more precious. To know that we can labor here together for the Lord. And this relationship, yes, there may be a temporary break because of death. But if you're a child of God, we're going to be a part of that family. When that role is called up yonder, we're going to be there. We're going to be able to rejoice. And we're going to be able to look back on some of this time and say, Lord, thank you, God, for bringing these people into my life. And thank you, Lord, for how you influenced my life and how they were a blessing to me. And we're going to be able to rejoice in the goodness of God. And everything is going to make sense at that point, I believe. God is going to give us an understanding that as we look back on this life and understand and see things that we couldn't understand in this life, I believe it's going to make sense as we stand in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Something else I want you to know. The saints know love like never before. Can you imagine the harmony and the love that Abraham and Isaac enjoyed and all the saints that have gone before? And they rejoice in the presence of God and they fellowship with one another. We could go on and share many other things. But I'm going to read this verse here because I can't adequately put into words the other side for the saints who die in the Lord or those who die without Him. I can tell you for those who deny the afterlife and who concoct a version of their own making, Jesus said this in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 9, He says, And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for those who are not don't know God and don't obey the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. There is a day of reckoning coming for those who deny him. But for those who die in the Lord, as we consider the glory that awaits, Paul wrote this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Everybody in this room is going to spend eternity somewhere. Are you prepared for that day? Because I want you to hear these last four words in this Bible on this passage. This is what Jesus told the Sadducees. "Therefore do greatly err." Jesus stood right before the Sadducees and said, "Your view of life beyond that last breath is off. And it's way off." And you know, ever how you live your life and how you view your life, you're not only responsible for yourself, but you're influencing people that are coming up after you. And if you're off and you lead somebody else to be off about these most crucial matters of life, I don't want those words to be told to you on that day of judgment, that you were in great error. You wandered from the truth and you were off about salvation, about the afterlife, about how to live this life. And church, I pray that that is an affirmation to continue to stand solidly on God's holy Word. Because he's told us the truth that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. We all need a Savior. We need redemption. We need someone to deliver us from the bondage that we're in. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." He can lead you to him. And I'll tell you, after you come to know him, he shows you and leads you and teaches you by his Holy Spirit how to live this life. And when you do take that last breath, you can tell anybody that's in that room with you, "I know where I'm going. It's going to be okay. And I hope to see you on the other side. Because I know the one who's conquered death, hell, and the grave." What a glorious gospel. What a great God we serve here today. As we get a song and sing, I pray that you'll follow the Lord.